Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome you all to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. Glad you're here to worship and hear the word today. Do we have any announcements? Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church. Hearing no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. This is such an important, I never can stress it enough, to clear our minds and focus and take a moment of prayer and quietness to get ready to worship God. Bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, seeking your presence, desiring, Lord, to be increased in our faith. May we grow in our faith, grow in our great in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. May we wait patiently, as we talked about in Sunday school and talked about Abraham. May we be familiar with your promises through diligent study of your word, and as we preach faithfully and teach faithfully. And may that work on our heart, Lord, that we wait, we take action to be obedient to you, but we wait expectantly on all that you're doing. As we look out, we see Sodom and Gomorrah, just as Abraham and Lot did. May we separate ourselves. May we stay true to you. And may you use our church, Lord. We pray for our Vacation Bible School. I pray for all those who have volunteered to work in it. We pray that our promotion will be effective. We pray that we will reach families for you, Lord, that we will see conversions, and that we will reach those believers who are away from the church. We pray, Lord, that not only in Vacation Bible School, but our Sunday school and our worship and our Wednesday night, Lord, that you will use us as a means, that we would grow in such a way that we can reach the lost. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews. Continue this study through Hebrews. I hope that you're benefiting from it as I am. We are on Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6, 9. Let us hear the words of God. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let us pray. Father, we ask the blessing upon the reading of your word. As we have heard your words, Lord, may I preach that which you would have me to preach. May the Holy Spirit touch our mind and heart to hear, to understand, and to take action on these your words, that we may bring glory and honor to you, Father. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 28 to sing "To God Be the Glory." Hymn number 28. Be seated. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. In your bulletin, an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible says, the contrast between sensible labors and worthless pursuits leads to the images of what each path produces. Where one who covets illegitimate spoil will be trapped by his own transgression, the labor of the righteous takes root, bears fruit, and leads in a path that ultimately escapes from trouble. The fact that the work of a man's hand comes back to him is thus either a blessing or a curse, depending on the character of the person and the nature of the work. In Proverbs, one who is right or wise in his own eyes sees no need to seek instruction or counsel from others, and is thus also unwilling to listen to reproof. Proverbs strongly warns against this, because no one is immune to self-deception, which can lead to the nearly hopeless state of having a hard heart. So let's read this passage of Scripture, chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's turn our hymnals once again. Hymn number 31. We bow down. We were studying in Sunday school about Abram, and Abram, having heard all the blessings of God, God expressing the covenant promises to him to bless all nations, he had Abraham stand and look out to all the land he had promised. And it said that he told Abraham to look. He told him to walk the land or to take action. So he made promises. He heard the promises of God. Abraham was told to take action, but then Abram turned. He built an altar and he worshiped God. And that's what we do today. We have received the promises of God in Jesus Christ, right? He has told us to live in faith and we have to live an obedient life to him. But in response to that, we worship God. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's all sing. Hymn number 31, We Bow Down.
Thank you.
seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Bow your heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to thank you, Lord, and as we worship and we sing to you, Father, we thank you for the great provision that you give to us in our life, all the little blessings, and the blessing of one another to be here together and to worship. And of course, that great blessing of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to give back to you, and we know that you don't need it, but because we love you. And so may we give out of the right motivation, and may we give, Lord, that it may it be to your glory, may it be to the furtherance of our church, and may it be to the spread of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Sing the doxology. Back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Aren't we having a good time in Hebrews? Amen?
Amen.
I thought we would hear some oh me's. Yeah, Hebrews is, he's not trying to puff us up, is he? The writer of Hebrews is definitely telling us what we need to hear. And we've had a couple sermons that really telling us how important maturity is and how we can't stay babes in Christ. And last week we heard of how dangerous it is to stay on the milk and to not mature and to not mature in our faith. And it was a very somber warning, wasn't it? He said, it is impossible that if you have been enlightened, if you have tasted the Heavenly Spirit, means if you have... you have heard the gospel, you have professed faith, you have been baptized, you take the supper, you share in the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the saints. You hear the word and you see its power and the work of God in the church. To fall away from that, it's impossible to restore someone to repentance. Because they're crucifying the Son of God afresh to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. You're doing the very thing that the Pharisees and the people of Jesus' days did. When you deny Christ and you deny him, there is no other hope. And so, a very strong warning. It's a warning to us all. And I wanted to recap that a little bit because as we ended last week, we were talking about how Jesus spoke of this as well when he talked about in Matthew chapter 13 the different soils, didn't he? That the rocky soil, that the seed is thrown on the rocky soil and it takes no root and the birds snatch it away. Or it falls on soil and it takes a little root, or it starts to grow but it has no root. And the persecutions and such of the world come along. And then it talked about the one who grows, but that the thorns and the cares of the world choke it away. And it's very similar to what he's warning about here. And that what can appear to be a true believer cannot. And it's saying that the assurance that we have, and last week I affirmed to you, we can have assurance. True believers persevere. But that assurance is not, I walked forward in the church. The assurance is not even I've been baptized. The assurance is not I've been going to church for so many years. Or my grandma knew the Lord. Or I'm a nice guy. That is of no assurance. And the mistake we've made in churches that preach grace is we give people the impression is that assurance is this shallow, easy to obtain, and none of us need to be striving or be concerned about our relationship with the Lord. And as you have heard, that is just not the case. Each and every one of us should have assurance for the right reasons and not for superficial reasons or reasons that don't give assurance in and of themselves. So as it is incumbent upon a pastor to preach such things, and I did the best that I could, and I hope the Holy Spirit convicted your heart. It was a tough passage. And I hope I've been stern enough for you to realize that I'm talking to me and I'm talking to you. And some of us may have sin in our life that we need to repent of, or we have obedience in our life that we need to do, meaning we may be grieving the Holy Spirit or we may be quenching the Holy Spirit. And we should take that very seriously. But I want my assurance to come from the right place. So it's also incumbent upon a pastor to encourage the people. And I hope I can do that this morning, because that's what the writer of Hebrews turns to. He says these things to them and he says, you had better, right? But then he turns to try to encourage them in their walk. And hopefully we can do that today. Because in verse 9 he said what? Though we speak in this way, though we have said all these things to you, right? It's difficult to get Christians to fear for their salvation. Do you know that? It's difficult to get people to fear, no matter what the church is. I've talked to believers who believe that, buddy, you're just hanging by a thread and any little thing you do could cost you your salvation. And they preach that and they say they believe it. But you know what I find very surprising about them? They don't seem to be worried at all. Did you ever notice that? We can sit there and say, buddy, you look cross-eyed and you're on your way to hell, brother. And they're like looking cross-eyed constantly and don't seem to be very worried about it. But on the other hand, we have those who feel the confidence and they have assurance in God and they seem to take it for granted. You know, it seems like nobody, no matter which side what we're preaching, nobody seems to be worried about it. Nobody are concerned in the way that they should be. So it's difficult to get people to take this type of thing seriously. But maybe there are those who do listen. Maybe there are those who maybe don't sleep well at night and they really struggle. Martin Luther was one of those people, wasn't he? He was a Catholic priest. It's where he is leaving the Catholic faith, and he started what we give him credit for starting the Protestant Reformation when he came out and he nailed 95 theses, meaning 95 statements, to a church at the door in Wittenberg, Germany, where he really just scalded the Catholic Church and the Pope. I mean, really tough stuff, he said. And they had this big, they brought him kind of on trial, so to speak, and he had to answer for what he said. And they said, you need to recant of these things. And he said, I cannot. He said, unless I'm convicted by Scripture and evident reason, I can do no other. And he said, here I stand. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But it was because he had spent many sleepless nights worrying about his salvation and being right with God. And it was only by coming to the realization that we have our salvation is dependent on God alone, through Christ alone. And that means by which he appropriates it is through faith. and not our works, that he could sleep at night. And maybe some of us need a little restlessness in that regard. Not that we should not have assurance, but our assurance should only come from the right reasons. The scripture we heard last week suggests that there's some in the church that are false believers. And Jesus said that there were, didn't he? He said there's tares among the wheat. And he told them that we don't go about trying to root out all of the wheat now. And why did he say we shouldn't? He said because we may tear away some of the what? I mean, he said we don't try to root out the tares. I'm sorry, I said it backwards. Root out the tares now because we may tear out some of the wheat along with it, didn't he? Sure. So we can be sure of our salvation, but there's this nevertheless, because this assurance has to come from the right place, everyone should be aware of the real and present danger of being a false professor in Jesus. This world is perilous to us as believers, isn't it? It absolutely is. And so he says here, in trying to encourage, he says, though we speak this way, you know, I've had to talk to you sternly, he's saying. He said, yet in your case, he said, though I'm speaking this way, it had to be said, you need to be mindful, it's real. He makes this transition, he says, yet in your case, beloved, in your case. And why does he say in your case? How could he say that? He's saying, because I know you, right? In your case, I know you. And he calls them beloved. Do you think that matters? This is the inspired word of God. Everything matters. And the fact that he expresses that I know your case, I know you, you're my beloved, he's getting ready to encourage them. But a big question is, how does he know them? He calls them beloved. Is, you know, this isn't just a casual no, but this, it's this identity that they all have. It's this relationship they have in Christ. And so I ask you the question, are you known? You know, there's a lot of people that are affiliated with the church today. Does anybody really know them? And do they really know anybody else? This is why you can't be a church to yourself. By yourself. You know, we should desire assurance. Don't just sit back that you don't desire assurance for your salvation. You should desire to want to be assured. Why? Because through assurance comes encouragement. And that through that encouragement comes strength. And through strength, we're able to endure correction, aren't we? And we're able to continue on the path of growth. So first he says, I know you. And we should know one another, shouldn't we? Absolutely. He says, and then he says what? We feel sure of better things. And don't you think that would be comforting? That they get this letter and they read and he's telling them not to fall away. He's telling them not to turn away. And he says, you know, but I know you, beloved. And he says, we feel sure. And that's the encouragement. We feel sure of what? Of better things. And let me warn you now. Now don't fill in things on your own. Warn you of better things. And you're already wiping your brow, right? Whew. We're sure of better things. You know, I had perfect attendance last month. Sure of better things. Don't fill in God's words for him. And we're bad for that, aren't we? We are. Don't fill in his words. Let the Bible speak to what these things are. But he doesn't tell us yet. He says things that belong to salvation. The King James says accompany. Things that accompany salvation. Do you think very hard about that? What things should accompany salvation? You mean it's not just a like we're playing Monopoly and we got a get out of hell free card? Is that what it is? Get out of jail free? Is there more to it? He says the things that accompany salvation. Why was he sure of them? Why could he encourage them? Why could he give them hope that this wasn't the case for them? As he says, because of the things that accompany salvation. And there's things that should accompany salvation. So what does it look like? Let me read you a quote by J.C. Ryle. He says, "I bless God that our salvation in no wise depends on our own works." Amen? "But I never would have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living." Amen? Sure. So what does salvation look like? How does it manifest itself in our lives? Because the church wants to define that for people oftentimes, don't we? When I was a kid, and you may still have this son, and there's nothing wrong with dressing a certain way or that type of thing, but churches often want to set the bar low, don't we, for the things that accompany salvation. We want to set the bar low. And what I mean by the bar low, we just pick the big sins. The things that are easy to identify, and we want to say, ladies, don't wear makeup. And we for surely say, fellas, don't wear makeup. Amen? Yeah. Don't wear pants. Don't cut your hair short. Gina got a new haircut. Doesn't she look nice? But she cut her hair shorter. But when I was a kid, I remember that we had churches that had the long hair and that ladies always wore the skirts. And some may do that today. I'm not throwing off on them. But we as churches sometimes can make that the test, can't we? That you're right with God or that you can be assured of your salvation. We want to make it easy. It's about what shoes you got on, what clothes you wear, whether you have a beard or not, or that type of thing. Some of us are more spiritual this morning. Amen, fellas? I had a relative one time that went to a church that they wouldn't let him teach Sunday school because he had a beard. Jesus had a beard. They plucked it out. So we want to make it easy. Or we even pick out sins that are more easily identified. We don't listen to Jesus, do we? Because anytime the Pharisees would bring some sin that they were trying to railroad Jesus or somebody else, Jesus always told them what sin was really about, didn't he? If they brought somebody, if they talked about, Jesus speaking about lust, he said the outward was just a what? It's just a manifestation of what is coming from the inward. And he always addressed the heart. He always got to the root of the matter. He said, if you lusted a woman in your heart, you've committed the sin. And what he was saying was, that's where the sin begins. And if we entertain sin in our mind, that is sin also against God. He doesn't call us to have holy outward actions and corrupt inward actions. So the second thing I want to talk to you about today is, so in the first place, he says, in your case, but then for God. And he says in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown. So he is not unjust. And what does he mean by this? Surely you're going to heaven because of your work. Is that what he's saying? No. This is really meant to be an encouragement. And how is that encouragement if he says God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love you have shown? To overlook means to forget. And I think what it is sometimes in life, like these people, they were discouraged. They were thinking about the falling away or turning away from God, turning back to the former things. Do you ever struggle? Are you ever tempted to turn to something else? Or do you turn to something else in life? Addictions or other things? Maybe it's you turn to wealth God has blessed you with. Maybe we turn to other relationships and we put them before God. Or it could be other things. But they were tempted to turn. They were discouraged. So he's telling them don't fall away. And he's very adamant about it. But he doesn't want them to fall away. He doesn't want to increase their discouragement. So he tries to encourage them by saying what? God hasn't forgot you. And that's what sometimes we can feel like in life, can't we? Nobody loves me. Bless my heart. Now, I'm not talking about feeling sorry for yourself, but I am talking about the struggles we go through. Do you ever struggle? Charles Spurgeon, who of course is very respected across Christian denominational lines, they call him the Prince of Preachers. Did you know his wife said, after his death, his wife said that Mr. Spurgeon often struggled with depression and despair. Why? Because being a minister is hard. And the burden he carried for the lost, and the burden he carried for the church, the struggle with his own sin, all those type things that we all can labor with. And he would be discouraged. And what had happened to this church that Hebrews is writing to? They're under persecution. They have these issues in their life. They're tempted to turn to something else. And he says, hey, God's not unjust. He hasn't forgotten what? He hasn't forgotten your work and the love that you have shown. He hasn't forgotten you. We may be discouraged and say, hey, I'm not getting anywhere. Hey, we as a church, we're not getting anywhere. We don't have 500 people in church, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, and we can get discouraged. Or maybe it's in your personal life. Man, my kids are just heathen, right? And this is that, and this is a problem. My boss is a moron, and we have all these issues, don't we? And we get discouraged, and we listen to the news and the politics and the election, and we're not going to have any food tomorrow, and we're going to be in World War III, and all this stuff. And we struggle. And he says, God has not forgotten. Isn't that encouragement? Isn't that encouraging? He hasn't forgotten you. And he hasn't forgotten the obedience that you have. And all we have to do is look back. I love our little Sunday school lessons. All we have to do is look back at Abraham. Did everything happen to Abraham overnight? Abraham and Sarah struggled with God. She's an old woman past childbearing, and God says, you're going to have this great nation that's going to, the only way you'll know how many descendants that Abraham has is you'd have to be able to count the sand of the sea or the stars in the heavens. And this lady can't even have children, and she's 65 years old. She doesn't have the child until she's 90. She had to wait, didn't she? Was it tempting to turn? Was it tempting to give up? Well, sure it was. But it says God will not be slack on his part. He will not let you down. He will keep his promises. He kept his promises to Abraham. Amen? He kept his promise to Job, who went through terrible things. He was there for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Esther, and Ruth, and Rahab, and David. Wasn't he? Joseph. Look at Joseph's life and what he endured. Did it happen overnight? No, but everything that happened to Joseph was to what? God's purpose. And he says here, do not get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten your work and love. And so what part? That was God's part. What's our part? Well, what were they doing correctly? So he's encouraging from what he saw in their life. He said they had been working for the Lord. And the love that they had shown, in what way? Work and love that you have shown for his name and in serving the saints. And he said, as you still do. So why did he have confidence that this terrible warning he had given to them was not true of them? Did he say because they'd walked the aisle? Did he name off their grandma? Did he say because the women didn't wear makeup and the men had beards? Did he say anything like that? No, he said because of their work and their love. And how did they show that? Well, they had showed it Christ's words, hadn't they? Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Let me read something to you. Matthew 22. Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. I'm sorry, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend what? All the law and the prophets. Now, do you notice a similarity here? Jesus said, what did all the law and the prophets hinge on? Loving God with all of your being and your neighbor as yourself. And what does he say here? Over in Hebrews, this writer says, your work and love that you have shown for what? His name and in serving the saints. Do you hear that echoed? They loved God. So they were accomplishing his will, loving him, all for his glory, weren't they? That's what he was seeing in their life. Now, all of you all maybe you're a little wondering about that one. Have I done that? Do I love God as I should? Am I looking toward his will? Am I feeling the will in his life? And is it for his glory? So we should look at ourselves. But then the second one was by serving the saints. And that's where we can just wipe our heads and breathe a sigh of relief, can't we? Because we all know we don't have any of those here, right? Anybody here a saint? A saint, and I'm joking. Man, y'all are serious. A saint, sometimes people can make a saint out to be this person that has achieved some level that is almost impossible to achieve. But when it says saints here, that's not what he's talking about, is he? He's talking about the brethren, isn't he? He's talking about the people of God. And so he's saying, not only have you done this, you still do. And this is the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love and joy and peace. And sometimes when we think of the fruit of the Spirit, we think we're receiving it, don't we? I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want people to love me. I want people to be joyful when I'm around, no matter what I do or say. And I want them all to have peace about it. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? The fruit of the Spirit is the love I show and experience. The fruit of the Spirit is the joy I have and that we have for one another. And we can go on down the list of those fruits. But this is what he's talking about. And they have their root in what? A total devoted love to God and a love for one another. Jesus said they will know you by what? Your love for one another. And this isn't, when he speaks of this, the last little thing he says in that, it's not, well, that was true of me 2 years ago. It's not that this is true of me 10 years ago. It's not as I've heard some Baptists say, you know, like, oh, well, this was true of you once, then you're all right. That's not what he says. He says, and still do, doesn't he? This is their ongoing lifestyle and purpose. You know, the Christian faith and walk, people, is not a Sunday thing. It's who we are, isn't it? And so he says, I see this in you. And I see your love for God. And so he's encouraging them, isn't he? He's encouraging what he sees in their life. He's encouraging them to, God hasn't forgot you. You continue to love him. You continue to serve one another. And he will keep his promises, won't he? Amen. Amen. And then thirdly, and desire. Verse 11 he says, and we desire that each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He says, you know, I'm sure what I said is not true of you, and I want to tell you why. But he says, I want to encourage you to don't give up and keep going. Right? His desire was that each one of them to show this earnestness so that they could have what? This is what I want, and it should be what you want. That we have the full assurance of hope. And how long do we have the full assurance of hope? Till the end. That's what we want. Because you know what? You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit if you're not assured. And I don't care how many times that you've heard that we're saved by the grace of God, and we are. I'm not saying we're not. But how do you feel about that when your life is full of sin? That's what Mr. Ryle was saying, wasn't it? The sense of assurance is something we get from our living. Do you feel assured when you have something in your life that's not right and you know it? Do you feel assured when you're doing the wrong, you're whatever it may be? You know in your heart and mind. If you're a believer, you feel guilt. And if you don't feel guilt, that's a sure sign you don't know the Lord. But do you really feel assured when your life is riddled with guilt and you struggle? Well, no. They were struggling. They were struggling with this persecution. They were struggling with where they were in the world. He says, no, I not only see it in you, my desire is that you have it till the end. And it's not this, well, we've heard all this, and well, I guess we all need to try to do a little better. That's not what he's saying. You know, I desire to have this hope. What does that mean, desire? It means to set your heart upon something. That's what it means, the desire, to set your heart upon something, to long for. He's saying, I have set my heart upon. I long for each one of you to have this full assurance and hope until the end. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for all of us. To show, to demonstrate, to prove is what he's saying. And what does earnestness mean? Diligence. If you read some other translations, I didn't write down which ones, but it means to be the diligence. He said, I want my desires to you to have the same diligence till the end. Till the end. To persevere. To persevere until the very end. Let's look at Matthew. And believe it or not, we don't have much to go. Y'all don't believe me, do you? Matthew 24:13. I bring this up because this was Jesus talking about the signs of the end of the age. God absolutely, true believers persevere because of the work of God in their life. But don't be deceived. Jesus says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's saying, I want you to be diligent. Diligent in what? Diligent in this work and love. Be diligent in your total devotion and love for God. Be diligent in your service and love for one another, because that's how you continue on without veering off or turning away. That's these spiritual disciplines that we should have in our life. What did Jesus say? Where did he say we should be laying up treasures? In heaven. But isn't it difficult for us all that we seem to think our security will be from laying up treasures here on earth of whatever form? And we have a difficulty breaking away from the world. Why is the church compromising today? Because we want to be accepted, or we want to get along, or we want to... And I swear, it just hit me when we were studying Sunday school, and it talked about Abraham and Lot standing there looking out over the land that they could inherit. And Abraham says, you choose. And what does Lot do? He looks over in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he sees the marketplaces, and he sees the wealth, and he sees the comfort, and he sees the so-called freedom. And he ignores the sexual immorality, and he ignores the danger and all that was present there. You know, where are we laying up treasure? Lot saw to lay up treasure of what appealed to his own eyes. Abraham, on the other hand, Abraham was trusting God. And Abraham trusted God, and God said, I'm going to give you all that you see. And in Jesus Christ, he has and he will. Amen? We don't want to be like Lot. Because I believe Lot knew the Lord. Why do I believe that? Because God went in there and jerked his tail out of there before he burnt Sodom and Gomorrah to a crisp. But Lot wasn't living where he needed to live. And Lot was in danger. And his wife got turned to salt. And his daughters got a little screwball in the head there, and incest, and the Moabites, and so forth. The Amorites. We don't want to be that way. This is what all this warning's about, but he encourages us. Love one another. You know, often, do you get discouraged? Do you hear anything about how big their church was? We really believe this is a small church that was in danger of turning away. He writes a letter to them. And you hear nothing about what? You don't hear how many people they got. You don't hear what the demographics of the congregation were. Does he say you got too many young people? Or you got too many older people? Or you got too many middle-aged people? Does he say you got too many, the ratio of men to women are off? Does he say you don't have the respect of the secular world? Does he say that your worship music's too slow? Did he say that your worship music's too fast? Does he say there's not enough athletic demonstrations in the worship service? There's not enough people passing out? I didn't hear anything. He's encouraging a church from possibly falling away from God. And he says, I see in you what you need to have. And I want to encourage you to be diligent, to love God with all your heart, and to love one another. Amen?
Amen.
We're making it too hard, aren't we? We don't need to look over at the world and try to be like them. Our worship services shouldn't mimic the world. You're never going to outworld the world. And what we're doing shouldn't be based on businesses or what they do. We should be here to worship and love God with all of our being and to serve one another and grow in Christ and wait for the wonderful promises that we have ahead of us, whether he calls us home through death or Jesus Christ returns. He is working out his plans. Amen? And he says, this is so important, and we could end it there, but there's another verse. Because he says, if you're not diligent, I think what he told him is a great encouragement, and it's real encouraging to me. But he also says, we must be diligent. Because he says in verse 12, so that we need full assurance, which only comes from the living, and the way we live, and he says, so that you may not be sluggish. That you may not be sluggish, because this is the reverse of what he's saying. Those who are not loving God with all their heart, those who are not loving each other and serving one another, the reverse is you become what? Sluggish. Another translation said slothful. I think the King James says slothful. The Christian Standard Bible says lazy. Lazy. I want to turn back to Matthew and read again some verses of Jesus as we're getting ready to close. Matthew 25, about verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. He's talking about the kingdom of God and what it's like. And he's telling parables. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said, He who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you were to be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. He really insults him. He says, So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful, same word, servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the encouragement here is, you know, he encourages him, said, you're doing great. And I know you. I know you. You're beloved. And he tells them what they've done and what he needs to do. But he does encourage them to be diligent, because he says we don't want to be slothful. You notice in the story that Jesus told, he said the master gave him the talents, but he didn't return for a long time. Don't get caught up in the Lord's coming back next Thursday at 4, so you don't have to worry about it. He could not come back for 10,000 years. I don't care what anybody on TV tells you. He could come back tomorrow, but he could not. And we've got to be diligent, don't we? We've got to be diligent. You know, so how does he say we be diligent? Don't be diligent so that you won't be lazy. But be imitators or followers, some translations say, of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You need to imitate those before you. That's why we have these stories in the Word. That's why we're encouraged by Abraham. That's why we're encouraged by Moses and Jacob, right? Joseph. All those people I named earlier, Joseph. And not only them. Julius Mahan, who was the pastor when I was a kid. Or the Sunday school teachers that I had as a child. Maybe you had different people in your life. Fred Dillon, our parents, right? And we should be encouraged, and we should imitate those who are following the Lord. We see that Abraham had to wait, and he had his difficulties, but God was faithful. And so he's encouraged them to what? Keep doing what you're doing, and not only do it, be even more diligent. Because just as God has been faithful to all these others, he will be faithful to you. Amen? And that's what real faith and patience are, isn't it? I'm going to end with this. He stood at the promised land, the people of God did. And you'll notice this writer of Hebrews, he used that as an example of not what to do, right? What not to do. In terms of the people who stood at the promised land, God told them to go in, and they doubted and they wandered in the wilderness. And who we should really imitate is Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb looked out over the land. Do you think they didn't see the giants and the armies and the cities and all the things that frightened the other ones? Well, sure they did. Then Joshua and Caleb was like, man, we got God on our side, and he's made promises that we're going to take this land, and by golly, let's get it. They were ready. They would have went without the rest of them. That's how much faith they had in God. And yeah, they had to spend 40 years wandering around with that other crew. But God was faithful, and they entered the promised land. We've got to imitate Joshua and Caleb, not the ones that turn back that he's warning against. We got to look out over this world, and we got to hear what God promised, and that he's already said, just like they looked out of the promised land, God's purposes will be fulfilled. And one day Jesus is going to return. And he's riding a white horse and all that imagery that you can hear, right? And he will be victorious. That's what the whole book of Revelation is encouraging. And so we're standing. We stand as we journey through this life, and we look out onto the promised land, don't we? In a sense. To all the inheritance that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. And you're going to either be Joshua and Caleb, and you're going to diligently move forward. And what does he say? Inherit the promises. He says, be imitators of those who faith and patience inherit the promises. Joshua and Caleb had to be patient. They had to wander with the knuckleheads. But they entered the promised land. What are you going to do? Are you going to be like the 10 spies that he's warning against? We see Israel do the very same things we do, and they did it over and over and over. We don't want to be that way. We may fall at times. We may sin. We may have our issues. But let's all be encouraged. Because when Jesus told that parable of the sower, he said that that last plant, it not only had root, it not only grew, but it said it produced fruit. And those, what we should get our assurance from, is an act of faith, a true, a living faith is active. That's what James was saying in the book of James, that faith without works is dead. That a true faith, living faith, not dead faith, is active. And you see that in the people we're to imitate. Amen? Let's turn our hymnals to 413. To 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's all stand. If you don't know the Lord, you better trust Him today. You never know when the Lord says your time is up. Or all of our time might be up. 413. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. As believers, let's be diligent. Let's hear these words of encouragement and continue on. 413.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. May we all be encouraged. May we all seek to have that full assurance as we live an active life of faith for you. I know I'm encouraged, and I hope everyone else is. It's about our love for you and our love for one another. None of these other metrics or measurements that people may try to saddle us with. Father, I pray for this church and everyone in it. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. Amen.